Well, last week we looked at the importance of the Word of God when it comes to winning souls, and we saw that when it comes to salvation, salvation depends upon the power of God. It depends upon His Word and His Spirit, not on the power of men. And today, as we look at, again, this topic of winning souls and what this means, we're going to focus on the area of prayer today and how important prayer is when it comes to this topic. And as we do, once again, we'll see that we are to put our trust in God and not in men. Just a few aspects of prayer today I want to bring to your attention. Number one is this. If you've got your outlines, you'll notice it there. Number one is that we need to pray for the lost. We need to pray for the lost. Mike mentioned today even people that are on his heart that don't know the Lord. And I'm sure that we all have people in our lives who may not know Jesus as their Savior. And this may be a basic truth that, yes, we're to pray for them, but it's often something that we need to be reminded of. So I want to point this out. We need to pray for them. If you are currently praying for those who don't know the Lord, I want to encourage you, keep it up. Don't give up. As long as they are breathing, you keep praying, okay? But the first scripture I want us to look at today comes out of 1 Timothy chapter 2. I know we looked at this passage a few weeks ago, but I want to look at this again. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. Here Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I urge them, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul begins here saying to Timothy, you need to pray for everyone. How many of you here pray for everyone? Be kind of hard to do, wouldn't it, to pray for everyone? Obviously, it's hard to do that. It would be really hard to do that. It'd take a real long time to pray for everyone. The truth is, we don't even know, right? Everyone on the planet, there's some 7.3 billion people in the world. And so if you were to actually to try to pray for all those people, let's say you did know them all. I did some calculating this week. And let's say you were to spend 10 hours in prayer. And you were just to take 1 minute for each person and pray for that individual. It would only take you about 32,000 years to pray for everybody in the world. So if you're looking at this verse and say, man, I need to pray for everyone because the Bible says pray for everyone, it's going to be really hard to do. Really hard to do that, just so you know. What's the point that Paul is making here? The point is this. He's saying pray for all kinds of people. Pray for all kinds of people. Don't look at someone who may be wicked and say, you know what, I'm not even going to waste my breath on that individual. Don't do that. Pray for everyone. Did you know that in the first century, there were some pretty wicked kings? There were some pretty wicked people who were in authority in Paul's day and Timothy's day? People who despised Christians, who opposed the gospel and the word of God? And yet, what does Paul say to Timothy? You pray for those people. You pray for them. I'm sure it would have been very easy, very tempting for Timothy to say, you know what? These guys are wicked. They're evil. They oppose the gospel. I am not praying for them. Paul says, no, you pray for them. You pray for them. So too in our day, it may be very easy for us as Christians to say, well, I'm not going to pray for this person. I'm not going to pray for this president or this governor or this mayor. What would God say to us? He'd say, no, you need to pray. You need to pray. Why? Because your prayers may just lead that person to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility to pray for all people. And this idea that we need to pray for people who may be, quote, what we call wicked or evil, is simply discipleship 101, isn't it? It's a foundational truth of Jesus to his disciples. Remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Let's look at that. Matthew 5, verses 43 to 45. Jesus said to them this, you've heard that it was said, Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Another place he says, pray for those who mistreat you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus says this, don't withhold your love and your prayers from people just because they mistreat you or because they may be wicked. Don't forget this, you are a child of God. And as a child of God, don't forget how God has been merciful and kind to the wicked. Like who? Like me. He's been kind to me in my wickedness and my rebellion and in my sin. He's shown me mercy. And if I'm a child of his, then I need to reflect his very character when it comes to those who we may look at as wicked and lost. So I ask you, are there people in your life who need to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior? I think we could all say yes. If not, then you need to get out some more. Okay, you need to meet some people who don't know the Lord. But let me ask you this, are you praying for them? Are you praying for them? And if not, why? Why aren't you praying for them? If we are those who have been saved by God's grace, if we've come to see his mercy, if we know that he has snatched us from the flames of hell, then how can we not look at those who are lost and simply want to help them in some way? And one of the best ways we can help them is to get on our knees and pray for them. Pray for them. So if praying for them is something that you don't do, I want to charge you with two things this morning. Number one is this, ask God to give you a burden for the lost. Many of us may at one time have been great at praying for the lost, and then something happened. Something got lost somewhere down the line, as the old song says. We kind of lost our passion and our fervor to pray for those who don't know Christ. And so if you're in that spot today, ask God, just start with this simple prayer. God, give burden my heart. My heart is dead. It's stale. Burden it for those who don't know you, God. Ask for that burden. And then secondly, take time to write down the names of the people that God puts on your heart to pray for. And you may want to even take that outline today. And you don't need to write down 85 names. Just write down 5, 6, 10. Write down names of people that are in your life, God has put in your path, that don't know the Lord, that you can consistently pray for. Take that sheet, put it in your Bible. When you spend time with God, look at that sheet to remind you, I need to consistently pray for these people on this list. And I would challenge you to do this as well. Don't just put people that you like on that list. Put people who really bug you on that list. And pray for them. Pray for them to come to know the Lord. And I would even encourage you, there may be times where God would ask you to actually fast and pray over these names. Don't forget how mighty our God is. So number one, pray for the lost. Pray for those without Christ. It's only right, it's only fitting that we do so, because I'm sure we can all say there's been someone in our lives who prayed for us before we came to know the Lord. Number two is this, is we need to pray for the message. Pray for the message. Paul would say in Romans 10 this, how can they hear? Or rather, how can they believe in Christ unless they first hear the message? And how can they hear it if someone doesn't actually tell them and speak to them the gospel of Jesus Christ? We need to pray for the gospel, that the message goes forth. We need to pray that people hear the truth about Jesus, about who he is and what he came to do, about the cross, how he died for sin and how he rose again and how he's reigning at the right hand of the Father now and he's coming soon. He's promised to return. He's Lord and King of all. And there'll be a day where every knee bows its knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's King and God, and we need to repent and turn to him. Make sure that gospel goes forth. We need to pray for that message. This is a message that Satan and his cohorts hate with a passion. They hate it with a passion. That is why there will always be opposition to the gospel. So long as Satan and his cohorts are in existence, as long as there are evil forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms, there will be opposition to the very gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. That's why we pray. Our passage today of Ephesians 6 was what? We wrestle not with flesh and blood. It's not about fighting with those who don't know Christ. The real battle is in the heavenlies. We wage war against the demonic powers of darkness that have an influence in unbelievers' lives. We pray into that. And so there'll always be opposition to the gospel, whether it comes in the form of governmental authority. If you look on the hallway out there, there's a map of all the hostile and restricted areas around the world that are hostile and restricted to the gospel, that the gospel is not allowed to be spoken in. You'll be amazed at how many areas of the world are shaded because they don't want the gospel of Christ in their land. We need to pray that the gospel would go forth into those regions and God would use his gospel to bring people to himself. Not only do we need to pray for the message, but we need to pray for the messenger. We find this in Colossians chapter 4. Let's look at that. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And then he says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Paul knew that prayer was a key if the gospel was to be spread throughout the world. And so he asked the believers to pray in two ways. Number one, pray that God would open a door. Because again, there's opposition. There's many doors that are closed to the gospel. In fact, when Paul was writing this letter, where was he? He was in prison. He was enchained. Why? Simply because he preached the gospel. He told others about Jesus. So he knew the opposition. And so he said, people, we need to pray that there are pathways, that there are open doors for people to go in and actually communicate the message of the gospel. It's so important to pray. Pray for open doors. And then secondly, he said, pray that he would speak the gospel with clarity. No beating around the bush. No dressing it up to make it more attractive. No sweetening it to make it more palatable. No changing it in any way. Because to tweak with the gospel is to tweak with souls. I hope you understand that. When you hear false gospels, know that they can lead people astray. They don't lead people to Christ. You need the true gospel of Christ crucified, risen again, risen, and what he did upon that cross. We need to pray that the gospel remains pure. This was Paul's heart. And so too today, we need to see the importance of prayer. And may we never lose sight of this. Because in our day, there is so much knowledge that's out there. There's so many modes of communication through Facebook, Twitter, internet, you name it, all these ways that we can communicate to each other. We may get to the point where we think, well, do we really need prayer? I mean, we've got all these other modes. Oh no, the first thing we need to do, the most important thing we need to do is pray that the gospel remains the gospel and it goes forth. Make sure you pray for the clarity of the gospel as well. A story is told of Charles Spurgeon. If you don't know about Charles Spurgeon, he was a famous preacher back in the mid-1800s in London. He served at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And he had a megachurch before there was such a word as megachurch, had a very large church. And a story is told one day of five college students who wanted to hear him preach. Now in that day, Spurgeon's sermons were written out, they were copied, published, and spread all over the place. So if you didn't live in London, you got to read his sermons. It's amazing the amount of work that is written by Spurgeon when you study history. But anyway, these five guys come. They hadn't met him before. They want to hear him preach. So they come to the church and they get to the front doors and the doors are locked. So they sit on the front steps. They wait a little while. Eventually a man comes and he opens the door. And as he opens the door for them, he says, "Hey guys, would you like to see the heating apparatus of this church?" And they're like, "Well, that's really not why we came. We came to hear Spurgeon preach, but okay, sure, it sounds good." So this man took them down a long flight of stairs and then down a hallway. And then he came to this door and he opened the door. And when he opened the door, these young men saw 700 people on their knees in prayer. And this man said, "That is the heating apparatus of this church." Turns out that the man who guided them was actually Spurgeon himself. I wonder what they thought when he got up there to preach. But he had a great sense of humor, by the way, if you read any of his stuff. Incredibly witty guy. But Spurgeon knew this. Though he saw thousands of people come to Christ through his gospel presentation, he knew this. He needed prayer. If there was going to be any fire in his message, he needed prayer. If there was going to be any eyes that were opened, it needed to be dependent upon prayer. If men and women and children were going to come to Christ, he needed prayer. And he knew the value, the importance of prayer. I pray that we too would see the same value of prayer. And so I right now throw it out to all of you. Pray for me. Pray for other pastors in the area who try to preach the gospel, who try to share the truth of Jesus with others. Pray that they would proclaim it clearly, that there would be a fire in their bones. Pray that eyes would be opened to the truth of God's word. Pray, pray, pray. Pray for the message and the messenger. Third thing today is this, is we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for ourselves. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 4 as we continue with that passage, actually the next two verses, Colossians 4, 5 and 6. He goes on to say this, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." The Apostle Peter would say something very similar in his letter to the early church. He would say this, "Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Be ready to defend your faith. Tell people why you believe what you believe." But then he said this, "Yet do this with gentleness and with respect." I think Paul is getting at the very same thing here when he says, let your conversation, let your life be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Let it be sweet. Let it be full of love and grace as you speak. Paul here says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. One of the things we've learned as we've gone through these last couple months of this topic of winning souls is the importance of living a godly life, of living a holy life and a humble life before a watching world. And so Paul is basically saying, hey people, would you use your heads? Would you just think a little bit before you do something or before you say something? Understand this, there are unbelievers who are watching your life. Are you reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ by your actions and by your words? Are you blaspheming God's name because of your sinful behavior, your sinful attitudes? Are you lining up with Christ? Are you being Christ-like? We need to always remember how Jesus lived his life. I know there was always that famous little wristband t-shirt, right? What WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? Became real fashionable, popular. But it is a good thing to think about. What would Jesus do? Remember what Jesus did to that woman who was caught in adultery? And he saw her brokenness over her sin. And he looked at those around and he said, "You who are without sin, Go ahead, cast that first stone at her, though she was guilty. He showed her grace, he showed her mercy, but then he said this, oh dear woman, go and sin no more. Let my grace and mercy change your life so that you're a different woman. We see that when Jesus spoke to the proud religious leaders of the day, he was not too gracious, I'll say. He would look at them and say, you guys strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. What was he saying? You guys are nitpickers. You look at this little dinky, you look at this, look at that, you're picking that, and you're swallowing a whole bunch of sin. You're full of self-righteousness. You're full of hypocrisy. You love money. You strain out a gnat, you swallow a camel. And these men missed the very righteousness that they could have in Christ because of their own blindness to sin, because of their own hypocrisy. We need to make sure that we're more like Jesus and not like the Pharisees of his day. We need to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders. We need to think about how we live. Now, certainly this does not mean that we hide our light under a bushel, right? Jesus said, no, you let it shine, right? Let your light shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let them see some good works, some good actions from our lives. And secondly, actually, before we go to the second part, one more verse out of James. James 1:5, talking about wisdom. He says this. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you ever feel like you're in a rock, between a rock and a hard place, and you just don't know what to do, James says, you just ask God. Don't doubt. Ask God that he'll give you what you need. He'll give you the answer. He will show you what you need to do. Just ask him for wisdom. Guaranteed he's going to give it to you. He's not going to withhold it. When you're struggling with, gee, what should I do? Ask God for that wisdom. Be wise. When you're in that situation, you know there's a world that is watching you. Be wise to what you ought to do. And of course, what would James go on to say? We need to be doers of the word, not just hearers only, but doers of the word. Okay, now we want to get to our speech. Not only should our actions line up with God's will, but also with our words. Paul would say, let your conversation be full of grace, full of grace. Seasoned with salt. What was he getting at there? I believe he was simply saying this, act like a person or speak like a person who's been saved by grace. In other words, when you look at an unbeliever or someone who doesn't know Christ, you ought to speak to them this way. Friend, I was once in your shoes. I was once blind to my own sin. I thought I was good. I thought I was okay. I thought the things that I did were good enough in my life. I didn't think I needed God. But God was gracious to me. He was merciful to me. And I understood this, that the God of all creation, the God who put the stars in place, the God who made me, who fashioned me, who gave me a DNA that is unique, that is unlike any other person, who made me in his own image and likeness. God became a person in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he dwelt among us. He knows what it's like to be human. He's been tempted in every way. And this Jesus loved me enough to go to a cross to bear my sin, to bear my guilt before a holy God. Every time I've broken his law, Jesus paid that price for me. And there's forgiveness in this one called Jesus Christ. So don't look at me, look at Jesus Christ. Because I am just a wretch that's been saved by his grace. That's what it means for our conversation to be filled with grace. We speak much about his grace. We don't focus on ourselves, we focus on Christ. and the beauty of that grace. We speak with gentleness and we speak with respect. That is God's will as believers when we think about our own lives and how we are to live before a watching world. Well, today we've talked a lot about the importance of prayer. And my prayer is that each of us would become people who are desperately dependent upon prayer. And I know for many of us, prayer is one of the most difficult things for us to do and to continue to be steadfast in prayer. It's just human nature to try to do things on our own and not look to the Lord. One of the things that's been hammered home in this whole Discovery Weekend that I've been going through the past few days has been prayer. And if you say, hey, sum up the last however many hours, 15 hours, I'd say prayer. It's all about transforming revival, isn't it? Yeah, it begins with prayer. You look at every major revival, it begins with prayer. So too, we need to be people who depend upon prayer, that we just get on our faces before God. We confess, we repent of all the ways we fall short. We ask God to show us where we fall short. And we lean on Him. May we be people of prayer. People who don't just pray over a meal and 30 seconds before we fall asleep at night, but people who are deeply entrenched in prayer. Oh God, help us. Help me. Help me to be a man of prayer. My final thought for today is this, is that I pray that each and every one of you here today have come to that place where you have embraced Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. I pray that you have heard and you have believed the very gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Well, as we've been going through this series, one of the things I've been pointing out is that there are the ABCs of the gospel, a very simple way to remember it. And A, excuse me, too much water. A is acknowledge. First of all, acknowledge. Acknowledge your own sinfulness before a holy God. The book of Romans says this, that because of creation itself and God's declaration in creation, all men, and you can include women, are without excuse. Because within the heart and soul of every human being, there is this gnawing reality, this gnawing voice that there is a God. And if there is a God, then I am accountable to this being, this creator who has made all things. Now, men and women may suppress that truth, but the Bible says it's there. It's there. And I believe it's there in every heart and soul of you today. And so if you know that there is a creator, a God who has made all things, and you know that we're accountable to him, and we know that we fall short of his glory because of our sin, then what should we do? We need to, first of all, acknowledge our sin before God. Acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves. Then what do we do? B is believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he came to do. He came as the Son of God, eternal Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God, who in his body, on the tree, as he was being crucified, I know it's hard to imagine, but as he was being crucified, my sin was placed upon him. The punishment, the wrath that I deserve was placed upon him. He took my place. He went to bat for me upon the cross. And then I believe that. I believe not just that truth about Jesus, but I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus. Jesus, you died for me. Not only did you die for me, but you rose again as the victorious Lord of all. You conquered death and hell and sin on the cross. And I believe you, I embrace you, I confess that you are indeed Lord of my life. That is how salvation comes to a soul. And if you've never embraced Christ today, then do that. Get right with God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your patience with us. Father, as I thought this week about prayer and how little I pray, I can only say, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm ruined. I'm a man who doesn't pray a whole lot. Father, help me to be a man of prayer. Help us as a church family to be people of prayer, people who depend upon prayer, people who are fervent in prayer, people who can't go a day without just being in your presence and experiencing your joy and your peace and that relationship that we can have with you every day. Father, help us to pray. Help us to pray for the lost. Help us to pray for the message. Help us to pray for ourselves, that we would be conscious of how we live before this world, that we would represent Jesus in a good way. Forgive us, O God, as a church, as the body of Christ, for the times we simply don't represent Jesus very well by the things we do and say. Forgive us, O God. God, I pray today too, if there's anyone here that maybe has never come to that place of faith in Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would simply humble themselves before a holy, mighty God and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.